approaching a Bible theme with a set of three determined questions, predetermined, three to five predetermined questions in mind. You trace a theme through the Bible. You trace a theme through the Bible or a single book, asking only the questions, asking only the questions you have previously decided on. You trace a theme through the Bible or a single book, asking only the questions you have previously decided on. A thematic, listen, why don't we all just stand up? You're probably tired of sitting. Let's all stand up, and I'll talk to you while you're standing for a minute. A thematic study, what it is it is a limited form of a topical study. It's a limited form of topical study. Now, we're going to come back to topical later on, and we'll be talking, y'all had to bend over now to write that down. So that got your back stretched because you had to bend over there, okay? It's a limited form of topical study. In a topical study, this is the main difference. Topical study, you go and you pick a topic, and you think of every kind of question you can think of, and you just go to find out whatever you're going to find out. In a thematic study, you pick a few questions that you want to ask, and then you go and you look up all the verses, and you ask those and only those questions about that topic or that theme. You don't ask anything else. All right, now, be seated, and we'll go on and talk about it. Now, what you'll do is you'll decide on a few questions you want to ask about a topic and ask only those questions. You say, what questions do you ask? Well, this is where you go back to the third grade, and you remember what Rudyard Kipling called his six faithful serving men. Those six journalistic questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay? So those six question words, who, what, when, where, why, and how, can be used in any number of combinations to think up any number of questions that you want to ask. But those are your building blocks for this method of study. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And you use those questions in any combination. Now, the advantages of this study is that you don't have to have a lot of reference tools, among other things. Here's what you'll need. You'll need a Knaves Topical Bible. You need a Knaves Topical Bible or a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, one or the other, and or a concordance. Now, as I said last night, there are two exhaustive concordances, Young's and Strong's. The reason why I suggest Young's over Strong's, I have them both. The reason I suggest Young's is because Young's is easier to use when it comes to word studies than Strong's. Okay? So, Knaves or Thompson and a topical Bible and a concordance. All right, the advantage is you don't have to have too many tools. And you can use this study when you don't have a lot of time to do a full-blown topical study. Let's say I want to do a study, say, prayer. Well, good night. You can spend the rest of your life studying prayer in the Bible. But if I narrow it down to a few questions like, how am I to pray? When am I to pray? And where am I to pray? I've just narrowed down a vast study into a smaller amount, a bite-sized part. A lot of times you can do a topical thematic study as a preview for a topical study. You may pick an area, say, judgment. And you'll pick a few questions you want to ask about it, and you'll go do a thematic study, and then get the results, and then go back and do a full-blown topical study, and really dig out all the different insights. It's a good way to survey a topic. Okay, and also, we'll come back later, it's a real easy way to turn into a sermon or a message, a Bible study. All right, here are the steps on how to do a thematic study. First thing is you just choose a theme that you're interested in. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you want to do angels. Maybe you want to study God's will. Maybe you want to study trials. Maybe you want to study love or marriage or, you know, just pick a theme or topic that you want to study. Second step is using one of these reference tools, topical Bible or something, find out and list all of the references that you can find related to that topic. You just make a list. Just list them down. If you're studying heaven, you go and you look up in Abe's Topical Bible, look up heaven. in all the verses on heaven. Let's just do that right now. You got a Naves? Let's look up heaven. If you don't have a Naves, just look on with somebody. We've got some over here if you need one. We're not going to study heaven. I just wanted you to notice this. Okay, now you see all the verses on heaven? All right? And there are a bunch of major verses there listed on heaven. But even though, how many are there? How many pages we got? Lots of it, huh? Okay. All right, everybody see that? That's good. But those aren't all the verses on heaven. So if you want to find out everything that's said on heaven, here's what you do. You have to make a list of words related to heaven and then look up every one of those words in a concordance. So if you want to do, for instance, my wife, a while back, she decided she was going to do a thematic study on the phrase, the hand of the Lord. Okay, that's a good study to do, the hand of the Lord. What is the hand of the Lord? You know, and I think the questions she decided were, how does God use his hand symbolically? Why does God use his hand? And when does God use his hand? All right, she went and she looked up in the Naves Topical Bible the phrase, the hand of the Lord. Well, there were a bunch of references, I don't know, 50 or 60 or something like that. But she figured, you know, there must be more than that. So then she went to her concordance and looked up in her Young's the word hand, and then went down every one of those references and found out every time it was referring to the hand of the Lord. Well, she came up with 210 references in the Old Testament alone. So see, there was more than twice as many references by going to the concordance and taking the extra time. It'll save you time to use the Naves, but if you want to do an exhaustive study, you've got to use your concordance. So you're using your concordance or your Naves or whatever you're using, you make a list of all the references. Third step, then, is to decide on what you want to find out about the theme. And write down on your form 3 to 5 questions. Now you say, why only 3 to 5 questions? Well, the reason why is because in most themes, or a lot of them, you're going to have so many references that if you have 15 or 16 questions, you're going to get bogged down and quit, and you'll just get discouraged. For instance, like if you were going to do this hand of the Lord thing, if you thought up 15 or 16 questions, and you asked those 15 or 16 questions about every verse in the Bible, then you'd never get through, you know? And so keep your questions to a minimum. I think 3 or 4 is really good, 5 at the most. You're not trying to find out everything you want to know. You're just trying to find out a few key answers to questions. All right, the next step is then read through your references. Read through your references and ask your questions for each verse. You know, you look up your first verse and you ask question A, and you ask question B, and you ask question C. And then you go on to the next one. All right? After you have asked your questions, you write down the answer on your form. See, let me see, where's the form here? The wrong form. All right, what you would do at the top of, take your form right now, see at the top of the questions to be asked, you write out your theme. Let's say you're going to ask heaven, okay? Maybe that's your theme. Then you ask your question. What are we going to do in heaven? How long will we be there? You know, whatever you're going to ask, you write them down. And then you go and you look up your references and you put your scripture reference out next to it. Now, it'll take you more than one sheet. You'll just have to print up a lot of these, you know, and they fit right inside each other, so you can use them that way. And ask your question. You can either write out the reference, the verse in full, or just put the reference. Ask question A. If it doesn't have question A, you put question B. Then you go on, and like that. And you'll just follow the answers all the way down. After you've asked your questions, you go on to the next verse. And you just do that all the way down. So read through your references and ask your question and record the answer. If you have an answer to question A, you write it there in answer A. If it doesn't answer it, you skip it and go on to B. Not every verse will have every answer. Not every verse. Okay? What do you do if you ask a question? Let's say we're talking about heaven, and you ask a question like, are we going to eat tacos in heaven? Okay? Well, you start recording, you start looking through the scripture, and you're not getting the answers. Okay? What's happening? If you're not getting an answer to a question, it just means one thing. You're asking a question that God has no intention of answering. And you need to change your question. So a lot of times you say, maybe I pick a theme, judgment. How do I know what to ask? You don't. You just sort of guess. You pick your questions, and then you start finding answers. If they're not being answered, it means you're off track. It just means you need to rearrange your questions. What is God telling us about? And fit your questions to God's answers. If you're on track, you start getting some answers. After you've read through all the references, go back and summarize your answers. That's the next step. Summarize. How long are we going to be in heaven? Well, whatever. Summarize your answers is the fifth step to each question. And number six, make some conclusions and write out your application. Now, I've got an example here I'm going to show you of one. Here's one, a sample thematic study on the theme, the prayers of the New Testament writers. One day, whose is this? One day a girl called up at the office down at IA. She's calling long distance from New England, and she said, I'd like to learn how to study the Bible. Well, you know, how are you going to teach somebody to study the Bible long distance on the phone? Well, the easiest way is maybe to teach them a thematic, because this can be taught real quick. So, we said, what do you want to learn? And this girl says, well, I'd like to study about prayer. Well, prayer is a pretty big subject, and you never get through with that for a long time. So we, narrowed it down. She narrowed it down to, well, I'll study the prayers of the New Testament writers. Okay, that's pretty good. Good little theme. That would be basically the prayers of who? Paul and Peter. We're not talking about Jesus' prayers, the prayers that he prayed, but the prayers of the people who wrote the New Testament. So those are usually found at the very beginning. So then she decided she wanted to ask these questions. Who did they pray for primarily? What kind of thing did they pray for in prayer? And what was their method of praying? She wrote those questions down. Then she got her concordance, or her topical Bible, I believe she used topical Bible, and looked up the prayers of the New Testament writers. Well, she looked up Colossians 1, 9 to 12. She asked question 8, who did they pray for? And they prayed for the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And she asked, what kind of things did they pray for? The knowledge of God's will, plus real wisdom and understanding, and a life which is filled with good works and thoroughly pleasing to God. When was the last time you heard somebody pray that for somebody? Okay. And how did they pray? What was their method of praying? Continually. Okay. And then she went on down, Romans, and prayed for the saints. Prayed that Paul might have a chance to see the saints at Rome and help them to strengthen them. Prayed continually. So she went down to see each verse, Ephesians. And she'd write down the answer. Now, if there wasn't an answer, it just so happened that there was for all these questions. But if there wasn't, she'd just leave it blank and go on to the next one. Thessalonians, they prayed for the church, thanked God for their work, and prayed always. See, where's the other? After this. Okay. All the way down, see, they prayed for prayed Philemon, prayed for fellow Christians, thanking God for their love and faith toward Jesus Christ. Christians and their sharing of their faith might promote the knowledge of Christ and others, and always. Okay, anyway, she went through all of the references, and then she came down to her conclusions. And these are her conclusions. In general, how does the New Testament answer the three introductory questions? A, the prayers of the New Testament writers were most often for the saints, not sinners. And do we do that? If we don't, we might, check it out. B, the New Testament writers prayed mainly that God's will be shown to the saint. In addition, there was a strong emphasis for praying for the fruit and personal character in the lives of the believers. You know what we usually pray for in our churches? You know, when I go to prayer meeting, and about 80% of the time, prayer meeting sounds like General Hospital, Well, let's go pray for Aunt Martha's bunion, or the corn that she got on her heel. There's nothing wrong with praying for Aunt Martha's bunion, but I tell you, most of our prayers are that people sick will get well. But you find that in the New Testament, the prayers there were praying for the spiritual condition of the saints. And the New Testament writers prayed continually, including the saints in their prayers each day. That was her conclusions. Now that's very easy. This was done, by the way, by a 15-year-old girl. It's study. So it's very easy to do. Now here are some tips that you'll want to remember when you're doing a thematic study. Number one is don't use too many questions. Don't use too many questions. Sometimes there may be 100, 200, even 300 or more references on a major theme in the Bible. And if you list too many questions, you'll just get bogged down and discouraged, and you won't want to quit, finish it. Another thing is that sometimes you can do a thematic study just using one question. For instance, you might want to study, what are the things God hates? And look that up. Or you might want to study, somebody was talking to me the other day, yesterday, what are the things that we are to endure in the New Testament? You know, the word endurance is used. That'd be a good study for you to do. Study, look up the word endure in your concordance, and study, what are the things that we're to endure? I just did a study a while back on using the word become, and I did a thematic study on what are we to become in the New Testament. And found out, you know, we're to first, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, old things passed away, all things are become new. First thing is we're to become new. And then I found out that we are to become conformed to the image of Christ. And we are to become, you know, there's lots of things, partakers in his suffering, and different things. And you can do a study like that. You might do a one-word thematic study on consider. What are we to consider in the Bible? The Bible says consider this, consider that. Be wise. You might do a study. What are the traits of a wise man in Proverbs? What are the qualities of a fool in Proverbs? Or what traits bring success in Proverbs? So you can do one word or one sentence thematic studies. Now, as I said, a lot of times you will not find the answer to every one of your questions in the same verse, so just leave the space blank. But if you're not finding the answer to any of your questions, you're just in the wrong direction. You need to revise your question. If you want to know everything that God has said about a verse in the Word, about a topic in the Word, you'll need to use your concordance. For instance, let's say you're doing a study on suffering. Well, what you ought to do is you ought to make a list of all the words related to suffering. Trials, fear, tribulation, pain, suffering, chastisement. You know, you might list all these words and then go back and take each of those words one at a time and look them up in your concordance and run down the references. That'll take you a long time. But see, some thematic studies you do in a week, some you do in an hour, some you do a lifetime study on. Just depends on the member. Now, always be sure to summarize your conclusions and seek to apply what you've learned. This is so easy to do. I had a guy that I was working with one time, and he came to me and said, Rick, I'd like to know about how to know God's will. I said, okay, Randy, that's great. We'll study how to know God's will, but I said, first, I want you to do a thematic study on it. So what would you like to know? He said, well, I'd like to know, what specifically is God's will? How am I to do God's will, and why am I to do God's will? So that's good. And I want you to go and take your concordance, look up God's will, the Lord's will, His will of God. You know, look up the word will and find all the related phrases to that, and then write those references down and go through the scripture and find out what God has already said about it. And he came back with a thematic study a couple weeks later, and we took that as the basis for doing a couple weeks of studying how to know God's will. You can use any topic. And by the way, what I've just taught you, I've not only taught you how to do a simple Bible study, I've also taught you how to lead a topical devotional. Next time you're called on to do a devotion, just do a thematic study. You see, I guess it was a summer ago, I did a study on obedience. But that's a good study to study. So I decided, what do I want to know? Well, I want to know, why is obedience important? What are the results of obedience? What are the results of disobedience? And how are we to obey God? Okay, I decided on those four questions. I then went and looked up in my concordance and topical Bible all the words related to obedience. Do, hearken, commandment, obey. All these different words related to obedience. And then I went down and I wrote out, looked at the first verse, and I wrote down all my answers to the questions. After I finished, I took my results and I recorded them on different pages. First I said, I put it at the top of one page, why am I to be obedient? And then I went, I took all the verses answering that and wrote them down. And then I wrote, what are the results of obedience? Took all the answers to that and wrote them on another piece of paper. What are the results of disobedience? I took all the answers to that, put them on another piece. And then I said, how am I to obey God? I wrote all the answers to that on a fourth sheet. I then took those four sheets of paper and I was to preach in a church that night. I got up that night and I said, well, let's just talk about obedience tonight. What does the Word of God say? Well, let's see. Why am I to obey God? I said, well, let's just see what the Word says. And I just went right down those verses, threw in a few illustrations. I said, well, what are the results of obedience? I took page two and I just went right down the verses, threw in some illustrations. And see, you can. This is the easiest method to turn into a topical Bible study. So the next time Max or Chuck or somebody asks you to prepare a devotional, just get a topic that you're interested in, go do a thematic study, and come and share your results with everybody. Anybody can do it. It's easy to turn around. You might pick praising the Lord. Why am I to praise God? How am I to praise God? When should I praise God? And then do a study. See how easy it is. And you'll have more fun with this study probably than most of them because you can do so many different things with it. All right, let me just give you an example. Now, we won't take time to do this because we really need to get on, moving on to some other methods. But take your thematic form or a piece of paper if you don't want to wreck the form for right now and write down these things. Let's do a study. Let's say we were going to do a study of the marks of a disciple. Okay, that's a very familiar text, or familiar topic, the marks of a disciple. Well, the first thing you'd want to do is take your Young's Concordance and look up the word disciple. All right, so let's look it up. Look up in your Young's the word disciple. And then all of a sudden you decide, well, I really don't want to do a thematic study on the word disciple. Because the word disciple is used 269 times in the New Testament. 269 times. Well, you can see if you have 15 questions and you look up every word, boy, you're going to be a long time on that. And so you might want to say, well, I'll save that for a word study. And what you need to do is you need to narrow it down. Well, it just so happens, if you've ever done a word study, the word disciple, the 268 uses of the word disciple, 269 counting Matthew-tria, the one time it's used in Acts, which means female disciple, you will find that there are four usages of the word disciple in the New Testament. And you may want to write this down. This has to do with, doesn't have to do with thematic study, out of a word study, really. But these are the four basic usages of the word disciple in the New Testament. First way that the disciple is used, it is used to refer to the 12. When it says, and Jesus took the 12 disciples, Peter, John, and whoever, with him. And it says, and the disciples got into the boat. Well, who's it talking about? Is it talking about everybody following him? I don't think so. Can you imagine 5,000 people getting into the boat? When it says the disciples got into the boat, it's talking about the 12. Sort of obvious. Some people say, I've heard, somebody told me the other day, said that the word disciples never refers to 12. They just haven't read the Bible. It's obvious that it refers to 12 many times. So it refers to 12. And that, when it means that, it has the idea of apprenticeship. What we talk about, when we talk about my Timothy, or my man, or my, the person I'm training, my trainee, my disciple, has the idea of apprenticeship. The second way that the word disciple is used, it is used to refer to any general follower of a man. This is more the idea of, just the follower of somebody. Somebody who's following along, learning from you. They're not really that committed to you, but they're just following along. They're followers. This includes the true and false followers of Christ. For instance, let's look at John 6:66. Let's look there together. Jesus has been talking, and a large crowd in John 6 has begun to follow Christ. And in verse 53, Jesus turns around and says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And it goes on down, and he talks about that no man can come unto me, in verse 65, except it were given of him by my Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It is talking about those people who were just sort of following along for the bread. It's interesting, you know, when Jesus Christ Superstar came out, it was saying that Jesus, you know, he just got on a big ego trip and he's trying to attract the crowd. Well, anybody who's read the New Testament knows that that cannot be true. Because every time the crowd got big, Jesus would turn around and give them a hard statement and send them out. You know, he'd get a big crowd and then all of a sudden he'd turn around and say, "You can't follow me except you hate your mother and father." And they'd split. Then he'd go on, a few days later, the crowd start growing up again. Then he'd turn around and say, "You can't follow me except you eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they'd go, "Ooh." And they'd split, you know. By the way, what I think that verse means, I think what Jesus is saying there is, if you really want to follow me, you've got to internalize me. You've got to let me get inside of you. But anyway, he was always thinning down the crowd. And in this here, we see there were those, quote, disciples. They were just general followers that when the times got rough, they copped out. Now, this is also used of other people. We have references in the New Testament. John the Baptist had disciples. That's John 1:35, Matthew 9:14. Moses had disciples. That's John 9:28. It's interesting, Moses never asked for disciples, but there were some people who said, "We're Moses' disciples." The Pharisees had disciples. That's in Mark 2:18. And you'll find different groups that had these followers. That's the second way the word's used. Third usage of the word disciple is in the book of Acts, the word disciple is synonymous with believer. It means believer. And anytime you read through Acts, they're just talking about Christians. Like, that's why it says, you know, there in Acts it says, "And it was at Antioch that where the disciples were first called Christians." Okay? Now the fourth usage is what I call Jesus expanding dynamic definition. And that's those specific instances in the New Testament where Jesus says, "You are my disciple if," and then he gives a condition. You can continue in the word. "If you love the brethren. If you take up your cross. If you bear fruit." You know, whatever. That expanding definition. Jesus had the knack of taking a commonplace word and packing it full of meaning. That's what he did with ekklesia. Ekklesia, the word we use for which means church. It was just a common word, just meant gathering. Like in Acts, when they had the riot, the word used there in the Greek is ekklesia. It was a gathering. But Jesus took that common word and poured new meaning into it. He did the same thing with koinonia, fellowship, poured new meaning into it. He did the same thing with the word disciple. And he poured new meaning into the word and gave condition. So, there's a big controversy going out today. And everybody says, well, is every Christian a disciple? Or, you know, is a disciple just some super saint? You know, or somebody who's growing. You know, and we have some people say, well, every Christian is a disciple. Other people say, no, you're not a disciple unless you got this, this, and this. Well, when somebody comes and asks me that question, says, every Christian a disciple? I say, well, it really determines, matters what you're talking about. If you're talking about the Acts usage, about disciple equals believer, I'd say, yes, every Christian a disciple. If you're talking about the way it's used in Acts. But if you're talking about the way Jesus used it, I'd say no. Everybody is not a disciple, every Christian. Because Jesus said, you're a disciple if you continue in the Word. That's obviously obvious that a lot of Christians are not continuing in the Word. So it really depends on the usage. If you're talking about Jesus' usage of the Word, no, every Christian is not a disciple. Because he laid out some conditions. All right, well anyway, that's just a preliminary for what we're going to talk about here. You couldn't do a thematic study on those 269 references. So let's narrow it down to Jesus' usage of the word disciple. So let's put at the top, our theme is Jesus' use of the word disciple. That immediately narrows it down to a smaller amount of references that you could look up. And let's ask, yeah. You couldn't. Okay. what you'd have to do, see, I'm just saving you a lot of time. What you would have to do, if you wanted to break it down to that, is you would go and look up the word disciple each time it's used and see if it's Jesus talking or if he's making reference to it. And the easiest way to do that is just get a red letter New Testament. You know, and then you're flipping through, and then when you see it's in red, then you know, well, you know, check it out, the Lord talking here, and you can get Jesus using it. Okay? So, let's use these questions. Let's ask these questions. Number one, what are the marks of being a disciple? That's our first question. What are the marks of being a disciple according to Jesus? And number two, let's ask, what are the results of being a disciple? And number three, we wouldn't have to have this. In fact, I can already see it make some repetition, but why don't we put down, how can I be a disciple? Now, you're going to have some repetition between question one and question three. You'll have the same answers for those two questions in several of the verses. All right? All right, let me give you some scripture references now, and you can write these down and go do them on your own. All right? Scripture 1, let's put down John 8, 31 and 32. These are about the nine general references when Jesus uses the phrase disciple. All right? Second, let's put John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Okay? Let's put for the third one, John 15, 8. John 15, 8. All right. For the fourth one, let's put Matthew 16, 24 to 26. All right. Next, let's put Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. All right, the next one, let's put Luke 6, 40. Now, let me suggest that if you're using King James Version on this, that when you come to this verse, you might want to put out to it, check the New American Standard. Because in the King James, it looks from this verse that you've got to be perfect to be a disciple. But as you know, the word perfect in the Greek, it literally means mature, or it says in New American, fully trained. So it's not saying that you have to be perfect to be a disciple. All right? The next one, Luke 14, 26 to 28. Luke 14, 26 to 28. All right? Luke 14, 33. Luke 14, 33. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. All right? You can go through those references and look up and ask those questions and get your results. You know, it's interesting that John uses the word disciple more than Luke, even though Luke wrote two different books and used it twice. It's also interesting that Paul never used the word disciple in any of his writings. He never used the word disciple. In fact, Paul's favorite word was saints, and he would use saints very frequently. It's also interesting that in Acts 9:25, in the New American Standard, you have a possible reference to Paul's disciples, you know, talking about the guys he was training. And it gives a phrase there of Paul having disciples in 9:25. All right, are there any questions about this method? We're not going to let you practice it because I know you can do it, and it'd be easy enough. Any questions? Yeah, if you wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
But Bullinger's, I don't know, is Bullinger's exhaustive? It is? Okay. Yeah. You can use it. All right? All right, are there any questions on this? It's a real fun type of study to do. And you'll have a lot of fun every time you get a thing saying, well, I wonder what the Bible says about it. Sit down and do it. Thematic study.